Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
So I know the story of a woman in our church who has simply just been reaching out to one of her neighbors. And so when they first moved in, kind of went, introduced themselves and connected and said hello, learned each other's names. And then along the way, it's just been kind of showing kindness, dropping off gifts, saying hello, checking in, those types of things. And then a little while ago, the neighbor and that whole family actually started to go through divorce. And so things started to happen and develop. And so this woman actually began to just reach out to the other woman who's still there, befriending her, checking in, praying, just showing up into her life, simply because she wanted to let this woman know that, like, man, God cares about her and loves her. And I think at this point today, nobody's made any decisions, nobody's said yes to following Jesus or anything along those lines. But what I want to tell you is that story, that account, that's evangelism. That's what sharing the gospel looks like, is simply being present in the lives of other people. That's what sharing the gospel really looks like. Sometimes we have very preconceived different ideas and notions of what evangelism is, that it's, you know, this canned presentation that gets you to the point where you just feel so overwhelmed and racked with guilt and emotions that you have to fall to your feet or fall to your knees in the middle of Walmart crying out in desperation that you need Jesus, and that's evangelism. No, I mean, sometimes that can be the case, but actually I think it more often it looks like this. And, you know, as I think about that story, and I think about the 50,000 people who are living in Hancock County, most of them are not that dissimilar from this neighbor, right? People living their lives, doing the best that they know how to do, filling their lives with what they think is going to be helpful. Some are facing challenges, others aren't right now. These are our friends. These are our family members. These are coworkers. And when you think about people, there are some who are facing very, very significant challenges. And you can see them right at face value, right? You don't have to probe very deeply. You see that their health is deeply affected. You can see that. You understand that they're not doing well financially, and there's very significant challenges in that realm. Others jump from relationship to relationship and don't have stability in that area of their lives. And so sometimes you can look at a person, you can see overwhelming challenge right there at the surface of their lives. And then you can look at others, and on the outside, it all seems fine. Seems put together. They handle their finances fairly well. Their relationships seem mostly stable, those types of things. And yet, underneath the surface of that, there are layers of hidden challenges and problems, right? There could be hidden addictions that have not surfaced or made their way out yet. There may be, on the face value, everything seems fine, but behind closed doors, this is a marriage that's crumbling. This is a family that's actually falling apart. This is a person who's overwhelmed with anxiety, so just trapped by debt and burdened by that, they're not sure how to get out of it. People who on the outside seem fine, and yet every single day they are striving to try to discover what their worth and what their purpose is, right? If I can just earn enough, get enough attention, influence enough, have enough power, respect, then my life will be fine. And so when you think about those different situations and different people, it's very tempting to go, oh, well, all some people need is they need some food and that will solve their problem. All some people need is housing and that will solve their issues. Or they need increased access to, you know, more finances and coaching. All they need is better counseling. If they had a friend, then that will solve the challenges and the problems in their lives. And the reality is it will help, but it actually won't solve the deepest challenge that's in their life, where actually all of that stems from, right? Because the need of every person is deeper than what we eat, what we wear, where we live, the job we have, the relationship we're in. The need of every person is deeper than that. And the only true solution is actually the good news of Jesus Christ. That's actually the only true solution for every challenge that the people in our county, in our communities are facing. See, when I talk about the good news, what I mean is that truth that God himself has reconciled wayward, sinful, disobedient creations back to himself through Jesus Christ. And that this reconciliation actually brings healing to the depths of our soul. And when the depths receive healing, that healing actually makes its way out to the surface levels as well. But if you only bring help to the surface, very rarely, almost never, does it make it down to the depths. There has to be the healing at the core of a person for it to make its way out. And when people really discover who Jesus Christ is, it's amazing. I have seen Jesus transform people. I have seen Jesus transform depressed alcoholics into people of joy. I have seen Jesus transform aimless wanderers through life into people of purpose and mission. I have seen the Lord transform fear-driven leaders into grace-giving servants. This is what Jesus does. And I want to tell you, if you're here this morning, if you're joining us online, what I want to say to you is if you're here today and you're investigating the truth of God and you're looking for more and you're kind of going, yeah, I sense some of those challenges at the surface, but I sense this need deep within who I am. I want to tell you this right now. There is hope for you. There's hope. It's only found in Christ, but there's real, genuine, lasting hope. And if you're already a follower of Jesus, what I would say to you is this. You are God's plan to share that hope. You are his plan to let other people know where they can find true, lasting, genuine healing and hope in Jesus Christ alone. So if you brought a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are wrapping up this series we started a few weeks ago called Identity, who I am in Christ. And so we're going to be looking at this passage, landing the plane. And so I do, while you're going to 2 Corinthians 5, I want to welcome everybody here this morning. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors. Thanks for joining us here today, especially all of our guests. And then I'm wondering if you would help me do a favor, because we have a whole nother group of people who actually is not in the building. They're joining us at another location. We call it Lighthouse Online. They're scattered all around Hancock County and even beyond that. And I'm wondering if everybody in the house, would you help me welcome our community at Lighthouse Online this morning and let them know we are glad that you are a part of our family. Our prayer is one day, if you're in the area, man, you would make your way into this building and meet some of the people who are praying for you, and we love being a part of your lives. Okay, before we read, I want to take a moment and pray, so let's bow our heads and pray. God, we desperately, desperately want to hear from you. I am less interested in what I have to say, and I'm way more interested in what the Spirit of God has to say as far as truth, as far as wisdom from the Scriptures, and how to trust you and walk with you in hope. Would you lead us in that way today, we pray, in the good name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Okay, hey, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 16, and here's what it says. This is Paul writing to a group of believers. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. now is the day of salvation. And so there's been some verses we've looked at over the last couple of weeks in this series, right? We looked at verse 17 in week one. We looked at verse 21 in week two. We were in another place in Romans last week. And so we kind of came back to this section of passage to talk about what is the identity of believers in Christ after they say yes to Jesus. And where I think we have to start when we're looking at this passage so that we can understand what our identity is we have to look at the identity of who God is. And what Paul makes clear in this passage is he says this, God is a giver. That's what he's saying here. He's saying God is a giver. And in fact, right, one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in our day and age is John chapter 3, verse 16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. His one and only Son, right? That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would live forever. God is a giver, and that's what Paul is saying here. And so what he said, the reason we know that is because Paul wrote, he said, listen, God gave us reconciliation. He gave reconciliation to us. We are reconciled to God. Now, what that idea means is if you have to be reconciled to someone or to God, it means your relationship was broken. You had a broken, faulty, unhealthy relationship that had to be reconciled. It had to be restored into health. And that's what reconciling with God means. The starting place is we have a broken relationship with God, and he's the one who restored it. So the question is, well, how did he restore it? Well, Paul wrote about that, right? He kept saying, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Christ became sin. I appreciate what Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says when it talks about reconciliation. And in fact, let's do this. Let's read this verse out loud together, beginning with our friendship with God. Are you ready? Go. Our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies. How did our friendship with God come into restoration? It was through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus took your place as an enemy of God. Jesus took my place as an enemy of God, a disobedient, sinful, ungodly aspect of creation. And he died, Jesus died in your place. Jesus died in my place so that we could be reconciled, so that we could become friends with God again. And what I think is absolutely remarkable about this, and I think you have to catch this, God moved first. He didn't break the relationship. We did. We broke the relationship. And God moved first. Have you ever been in that situation with another person? You ever been in a moment where you had a broken, strained, weird, uncomfortable relationship, friendship with someone else? They did something to harm it, to break it, to destroy it. And then you felt this compulsion, this desire to actually bring restoration to that relationship. You ever been there? You ever been the one who essentially, right? We know it's not, there's, you know, everybody has ownership in it, but essentially you really didn't do anything wrong. The relationship was broken, and yet you made the first move to bring restoration to it. Have you ever been in that situation? That's a very difficult position to be in. There, at times, it almost seems impossible to be the first one to move when you didn't do anything wrong. Here's why. Because you will rationalize in your mind, well, I wasn't the one who. And if they really were sorry, then they. And I'm not going to because. And then you'll have other people speaking who go, you know, you're right. You don't have to do anything. It's on them and they should have to, right? And so you have all of this help, all of these voices going, yeah, it's, you know, you're the victim, you, right? And it becomes very, very difficult to be the one who restores a relationship that you didn't break. Now, I don't think God wrestles with the things that we wrestle with in that regards. But I want you to understand this. God was not required to restore our broken relationship with him. He chose to do that because he loves you. Because he's a giver. It's in his nature of who he is. And God, think about this. Not only is God the first mover and the initiator on this, but God actually offers forgiveness to people who think they don't even need it. God offers forgiveness to people who don't even want it. God offers forgiveness to people who ignore him completely and pretend like he doesn't even exist. This is how generous God is. This is how much he loves you, and he loves his creation, how much he loves humanity who is made in his image, that God gives us reconciliation to a relationship. We were the reason that was broken. Not only does he give us reconciliation, but Paul goes on to say, actually, when you come back into friendship with God, what ends up happening, once you're restored, God actually gives you the ministry of reconciliation. Did you see that through the verses while we were reading, right? He says, man, if anybody's in Christ, they're new, old's gone, new has come. And God's given us this reconciliation, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, right? Verse 18 says things like this, that God has done the work. Verse 19, that because of Christ, you're not holding the bill for sin any longer. Verses 20 and 21, it says, be reconciled. There's this passive aspect to it where, you know, reconciliation in some regards is almost happening to you, but there's also this active side where you have to step into it and you have to receive the gift that God has given to you. Right? Verse 21, God made Jesus sin. And so he's like inviting people into this ministry of reconciliation. And what's amazing is the reconciled become the reconcilers. Those who experience the reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ become the message carriers of reconciliation. And in all honesty, right, nothing is more powerful. There is no form of marketing out there. Marketers know this. There is no form of, like, if you want to call it marketing or whatever, but there's nothing more powerful than one person telling another person, this worked for me. And it changed my life. And I think you should consider it too. There's no social media campaign. There's no television ad. There's no newspaper clipping, right? There's no strategy out there that is more powerful than one person who's been deeply affected by a thing, passing that on to someone else. And that's what God has done. God actually invites people who have experienced reconciliation with him to now be the ones who share the message of reconciliation. He gives the privilege of sharing what Jesus has done to believers, right? Telling others that actually, do you realize in Christ you've already been forgiven and all you have to do is receive it and you can live free, right? He's given believers the joy of seeing people come to life in Christ. He's given believers the excitement of knowing that at times the Holy Spirit will actually speak for you in your place when you have no idea what to say in the moment, right? This is what it looks like to become one who is sharing the message of reconciliation. God gives that to you, and he gives that to me if we're in Christ. There's a theologian by the name of Eddie Gibbs, and I really appreciate a quote I read from him years ago. And the quote is this, that the church of God does not have a mission. Right? You hear that quite often, right? The mission of the church is to, and you know, make disciples or to share the gospel or to help people live free in Christ. And so that's the church's missions. But Eddie Gibbs would say, he'd say, no, the church of God does not have a mission, but rather the God of mission has a church. It's not that the church of God has a mission, it's that the God of mission has a church. And as I've thought about that and that statement has plagued me, I think I agree with him. And the reason that is, if you go all the way back to Genesis, right, God creates everything and then he's Adam and Eve and everything's going, hey, enjoy everything here. There's one guideline, right? Don't eat from that tree. And then they do, right? And I love how it goes. Right? It's like, Adam, what have you done? It wasn't me. It was the woman you made. Right? Not my fault. Eve, what have you done? It wasn't me. It was the serpent. But what's amazing, right? If you know that account, you know that Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit. And it says that their eyes were opened. and they saw, what did they see? What did they notice about themselves? Anybody remember? They were naked. So what did they do? They hid. Right, yeah, they hid. They made coverings and then they hid. And then what happened right after sin and death entered into the world and they hid? Scriptures say that God showed up in the garden, walking through there, and his first question is, where are you? God went on a mission looking for his creation who was hiding from him. It's not that the church of God has a mission. It's that the God of mission now has a church that he's commissioned to go share the good news of reconciliation through Jesus Christ alone. This has always been his heart. This has always been his desire. So what do we do, right? So what do we do with that? I think it's this. If you're kind of looking for like this action step within all of that, it would be this, is to simply ask God to open a door for you to share your faith and then to give you the courage to do it. Ask God to open a door for you to share your faith and then to give you the courage to do that. And I want to walk through very quickly three ways that I think we can step into that. And the first is this. If you're going to ask God to open a door to share your faith and to give you the courage to do it, I think it begins with this. You have to understand it's actually normal to pray for open doors to the gospel. That's normal for believers to pray for open doors to the gospel. In fact, when you look through the scriptures, you'll see Paul, when he's writing letters to various churches, he drops these little comments in there. Places like Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, where Paul writes things like, hey, pray for me. Pray for me that I would share the gospel with boldness and courage like I should. Right, he's asking the Ephesian church, pray for me to do this. Later, he writes a letter to the Thessalonians, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, hey, pray for us while we're out, that we would share the gospel, and pray that the message of the good news of Jesus would spread everywhere just like it should. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, pray for us. Pray for an open door for us to share the gospel and that we would have the courage to speak, right? You have to see it's actually normal for those who have been reconciled by God to God to then be sharers and to pray for these open doors. And so I think that's something that we can do. We can simply pray for open doors, right? Ask God to let things happen and take place. You can actually pray for other growing disciples as they're sharing the gospel. You can pray for open doors for spiritually dead people who you know, right? Family members, friends, and coworkers, and neighbors. And so actually, if you open up your bulletin in there, everyone should actually have a little yellow sticky note in there. Some of you might have already found that, and you're going, you've used it for something else, right? You've turned it into a paper airplane, and you've thrown it at your neighbor or something along those lines. But actually, that sticky note is in there for you to possibly write down the names of people you know who are far from the Lord, that you would begin to pray for them regularly, maybe every single day. And you might take that sticky note and you would put it somewhere that you would see on the regular, maybe on your bathroom mirror, maybe on the dashboard of your car. Maybe you would use it, one of the places I like to do is I use that as my bookmarker in my Bible. And so, I'm in the scriptures every day. I open up to the next place I'm at. There's the names of people. I'm going to take just a few moments. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for open doors. I'm going to ask God to raise up other believers to share the gospel with them. But that is a tool that you could use to remind you to pray for other people and to open up doors. And in fact, that's a next step on your connection card. If you look at your card, there's a next step on there that says, man, I'm going to start praying for these people that God will open up doors and I could share the gospel with them. But I want you to know that praying for open doors is actually normal for other believers. So that's one way that you could ask God to open doors and give you the courage to share. The second way I would say is this, is I think you got to get ready. You've got to get ready. Here's what I mean by that. I have found that people are less interested in what you believe about theology. They're less interested in your slick little presentation you figured out how to do in under 2 minutes to put the gospel in front of them without even realizing that you shared the gospel with them. They're less interested in your view on apologetics and how all of this makes sense. But you know what they're really very interested in? your story. Your story. And so I think you got to get your story ready, right? You see this actually through the scriptures. The Apostle Paul, right? This guy started more churches than maybe anybody that we're aware of. And Paul, one of the things Paul used often, you see it through the book of Acts, he simply used his story. In Acts chapter 26, he's standing before King Agrippa, and he's got an opportunity to speak to actually lots of people and some of the most powerful people in the area. And so he doesn't stand up and give apologetics. He doesn't stand up and start to share his presentation. What he does is he simply shares his story. And it's very similar to the story in Acts chapter 9 that we read about. And it's very similar with a few details that are changed, but it's very similar to the story that Paul shared in Acts 22 in another situation where he was sharing the gospel. It's normal to share your story. In fact, if you look in the Gospels, you'll find a moment in John chapter 9 where is this man is born blind. Jesus heals him, and it creates this massive like ruckus and uproar in the community. So much so, the religious scholars pull this guy in and go, "What happened?" And so what does he do? He told his story. Right? He tells the story, and they're the religious scholars who hated Jesus. They're like, we can't understand it. What do you mean? Who is this guy? Is he the Messiah? And the guy goes, well, let me tell you my story again. Right? And so then they come back. They're like, well, what? Are you one of his followers? Right? What do you think about this guy? And what he says, he goes, I don't know much about who he is. What I know is this. Once I was blind, and now I can see. That's what I know. Right now. And they kept asking him questions. And you know what the blind guy asked, or the guy who was formerly blind? You know what he asked him? He goes, oh, do you want to be his followers too? I'll share my story with you again, right? And they threw him out of the synagogue and said, get out of here, right? He just kept telling his story. That's one of the most powerful tools you have at your disposal. Some of us get so freaked out about sharing our faith because it's like, well, I need to know this and have these verses and that theology and this apologetics and I haven't memorized this presentation yet. And it's like, you don't have to do any of that. Actually, all you have to do is say, and this is who I was. Jesus showed up, and now this is who I am. That's what I know that I know that I know. And so I think you got to get your story ready. And I think you get your story ready simply by doing things like reflecting on it. When's the last time you reflected on how God brought you to reconciliation in him? To just think about it. How did God save you? What has that meant to you? Some of you are going, well, I came to faith when I was like 6 years old. So like, you know, I wasn't strung out on drugs and running around town and killing people and drowning puppies. Like, I didn't do any of that stuff, right? So I don't know. You know what you can do? You can think about where might my life be today without him. What's the pathway that I would probably trend towards? Right? You realize God saved you from that? From even going down that road. That's a joy. That's a celebration. You know, every person that saved, my wife and I used to have this argument, right? Because I didn't come to faith till later and I did not live a good life beforehand. And my wife came to faith young. And she would always say, well, I don't really have much of a story because my story's not like yours. It's not exciting like yours. And I remember looking at her one day and I was like, I actually love your story more. You didn't have to go hit rock bottom again and again and again before you realize that the goodness of God is worth walking with him for the rest of your life. And I said, and quite frankly, every person, whether they come to faith when they're 6 years old or they come to faith when they're 57 after a life of self-centeredness, the story's actually not about you. The story is about God. And that would be a tip that I would share with you when you're getting your story ready, right? You should write your story down. And when you write your story, make Jesus the hero, not you. Make Jesus the hero. And one last thing when you're writing it, figure out how to tell your story in under 90 seconds because we have short, right? We have short attention spans in this culture. And so if you got a 12-minute presentation, you're getting the first minute and a half and then person's going, thank you, goodbye, right? So learn how to tell your story in about 90 seconds. And then the last thing I would say in getting your story ready, tell it once to anybody. Just tell it once to anybody. Tell it to your friend, tell it to your small group, tell it to your spouse, tell it to your dog. Doesn't matter. Just say it out loud to somebody at least once. And then tell it a second time to someone else. And then tell it again and again and again. You actually might get to a place where you set a goal that you want to tell your story to someone else at least once a month. maybe once a week, right? You're looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus and what he's done, but you got to get ready. By the way, if you look at your connection card again, there's actually a next step on there that we can help you with that. We have a resource that's called How to Write My Story. I'll send that to you tomorrow if you check that box and help you get your story ready. And so it's normal to pray for others. It's normal for you to share your story and to get your story ready. But I would say this, some of you are going to read this and go, you know what, or you're going to hear this, and you're going to go, man, I need to do better, I need to try harder, I'm gonna go out, and I'm gonna love those spiritually dead people, you know, can't stand people, but I'm going to love them, right, I'm going to do it, and you're going to be a try hard, and it's going to go well for anywhere for 7 minutes up to 6 weeks, right, anywhere in between there before you give up, if it's under your own strength and ability. Because there's one last thing when it comes to how do I ask God to open up doors and the courage to walk through that. The two things I shared already, those are helpful tips, but there's a core that's underneath that, underneath this, that Paul's been talking about the whole time and we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. It's about identity. Identity. You have to have a shift in your identity if you're going to do this. In verse 16, Paul said, now that we're in Christ, we look at everything new. We don't look at other people the same. We don't look at Christ the same. We don't even look at ourselves the same anymore. Because what Paul is saying is, if you're in Christ, you're now new. You're a new creation. If you're in Christ, you're now righteous and you have a healthy relationship with God. If you're in Christ, you are adopted. You were outside the family, but now you're in the family. And if you're in Christ, it also means that now you are God's representative. You are his ambassador, right? Is what he's saying. It's an identity shift. It starts with an identity shift. And the shift is, I'm now an ambassador. I'm God's representative. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is someone, they're actually an official who represents a ruler's interest in a foreign country. That's what an ambassador is. Do you realize this world's not your home anymore if you're in Christ? You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you are here temporarily. Your identity has to shift from this is my home and I plant all my roots here and all my hope is here, and you shift to I'm actually now an ambassador. My home is in heaven and I have a short period of time here on which to represent God's interests in another country, right? That's the shift. That's one of the biggest shifts that has to take place, is realizing that my desires are no longer my number one priority. As a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, as an ambassador of God, his will, his desire, his interests are actually my number one priority. Which begs the question, what are God's interests? What is his will? How do I discover that? It's right here. You discover the character of God. You discover the desires of God. You discover the will of God. So that now, as you're being transformed, discovering more and more about this new Father who's adopted you, you actually are used to represent him in this world. And it's the greatest way to spend your life. It's the greatest way to spend your life. But there's this thing, right? We read it in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. One of the points that Paul makes, he goes, listen, you also have to live with an urgency because the window is small here. You know what he says? He says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of the Lord, right? Now is the time. Today is the day. There's one thing you can't do in heaven that you can do here. And that is tell somebody about what Jesus has done who's never heard about it before. Because when you're in heaven, everybody there has already heard about it. And they're grateful for it. And they're rejoicing. And they do want to hear about it again. But they've already heard it. And they've said, yes, this is the only place you can share the good news of Jesus with somebody who hasn't heard it yet. And I know for some of you, you're thinking right now, well, what if I share my faith with someone? What if I share the gospel with somebody else? What could happen if I tell someone else that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, let's think about that for just a moment. What could happen if you told somebody that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you shared your story with them? Well, you could get tough questions that you don't know how to answer. That could happen. You could say, they could ask you this really great question. You're like, I never thought about that. I don't know how to answer that right now. You could have somebody, like somebody you care about, it could get really awkward after that. They're like, oh, I didn't know you believe that. That's a new side of you I didn't know before, right? It gets awkward. You could have a moment where actually somebody you care about ends up rejecting you and not wanting anything to do with you because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I think the chances of that are really low, but it could happen. It's a possibility. You know what else could happen? You could share your story of how you came to faith, and then God could give you a front row seat to watching somebody leave spiritual death and step into spiritual life and be born again right in front of you. That could happen. That could happen. It starts with just asking God to open doors and then having the courage to walk through them. There's a painter in our church family, actually, who last week got together with a friend, and he went down to one of the hotels in the area where a lot of displaced Haitians are living right now. And his whole goal was to go down and to share the gospel with them. And he did. And then he got invited to another place where there was like 18 Haitians gathered together, and he shared the gospel with them. And I think it was three of them said yes to Jesus that day. He's a painter. That's what he does for his job. I know of another person who's an office worker who has just simply been sharing the gospel through kindness and words, and he has seen three people at his work come to faith over the last month. I know of a mom in our church family who's simply building relationships and friendships with other people she knows, and these people are now asking her questions about her life and why she lives that way, and can you help me understand what this whole God and Jesus thing is? A painter, an office worker, and a mommy's, right? And they would all tell you, if you pulled them to the side, they would all tell you they get scared. They get afraid sometimes. But that their new identity in Christ actually trumps their nerves, right? Actually, the Holy Spirit inside of them overpowers their fears. But I would just say that's what sharing your faith looks like. This is average believers who simply ask God to open up doors to share their faith and then the courage to walk through them. That's all it is. That's all it is. That's all God's inviting you to live new life as a person in Christ who's new, who's righteous, who's adopted, and who's now an ambassador, and to walk with God for all of eternity. That's what it is. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We ask this question every Sunday, and it's just simply, Jesus, what are you saying to me right now through this message and through the scripture that we've read? And I want to give you just a moment to listen to him. You know, I don't know, maybe the Lord is bringing names and faces to your mind right now of people who you love and you care about. All right, you could begin praying for them literally right now. Actually, I want to do that. I want to give you just a moment. I want to give you a moment to pray for some of the names and the faces of people that you're asking God to open up a door to share your faith and the courage to walk through it. Pray for them by name. Pray for them by face. We also want to pray for you. And so one of the ministry moments that I love in our church family is at the end of every teaching, we invite everybody who wants to pray. So if you're new to this, let me kind of tell you what we do. The band's going to come up and they're just going to lead us in one more song. It's not a very long song. But while that's happening, we're actually going to have prayer leaders who will be in the four corners of the room. One will be up here by the cross, one by the sign, one back by the sound booth, and another by the double doors. They're actually moving there now to be ready for you. And so, you know, and you can pray about anything. anything at all. You don't have to be a member of Lighthouse Community to receive prayer. And you don't ever have to be embarrassed to receive prayer, because every one of us needs prayer. And so when the band starts this next song, at any point, you can just step out of your seat down the aisle and head to one of the corners. And these people would absolutely love, actually, they're hoping they get an opportunity to pray with you. This is a passion and something that they enjoy in a way that they minister to this family. And so it could be what we talked about today. Maybe there's somebody on your mind that you're praying for. Maybe you know you need, you know, God's going to grow you in faith or courage or whatever it is. Maybe there's a situation going on in your life and you just want another believer to pray with you over that. We would love to do that. And so let's do this. If you're in the house, let's stand together as we prepare to sing. I want to pray for you and then invite you to do the same thing. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.